Today's passage is Psalm 80, verses 1 through 2 and 8 through 19. And I'll be reading from the NIV version. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank the choir, and I appreciate the way that music here can really set the atmosphere for us to be listening for God. And I want to start my sermon out by telling a little bit of a story. But before I do, I want you to hear this sentence and hear it well, please. I have all the tomatoes I can eat. Let me say that one more time to make sure you heard me. Because what happens when pastors mention things in their sermon is you get gifted with what you mention. And it really doesn't matter what it is, okay? I had a pastor at my home church that talked about one time the gumballs that come off the gumball tree. And he said that when he got to heaven, he was going to ask God what exactly was the purpose of those things. And over the next couple of weeks, he got more gumballs made into different crafts than you could even imagine. So please listen to me one more time before I tell my story. I have more tomatoes than I can eat. I have more green beans than I can eat. I do not have more steak than I can eat. How about that? Okay? Flatiron or Denver is my two favorite cuts. Ribeye if you must. Prime rib's okay too. I grew up with a grandfather who was a gardener. We lived in the city, but he was fortunate enough to have a lot next to him that belonged to the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel that was not used. He had about a half a lot, and they allowed him to put a garden on that and maintain it and take care of that whole land. So he always had tomatoes for the whole family. He would plant 20, 30, 40 tomato plants every year. And my grandmother would can tomatoes every year. Their attic was full of canned tomatoes, of string beans, of pickles of any variety that you could think of. of beets. It was for the whole family. And we came quite often and got what we needed for our meals. So I learned how to raise tomatoes, and I enjoy eating my tomatoes. However, this year hasn't been a bumper crop. My tomato plants got the blight, and they're still producing, but they're the sickest looking plants I've ever seen. They're still producing more tomatoes than I can eat. Did I tell you that before? They're wonderful food. But since the tomato plants have gotten the blight, I really haven't cared much about them. I haven't watered them like I normally would each year. I haven't put additional fertilizer on like I would at times. I haven't made sure that the plants were taken care of. Matter of fact, very early on before they got the blight, about the time that some of the Roma tomatoes were starting to turn, the deer decided that they liked them better than I did, just the way they were, green and all. And my wife said, "Well, do you want to put some netting up over them so that we can protect the plants?" And I said, "Why? The tomatoes are gone." Because they ate every green tomato off those two Roma plants. And I just decided the deer need to eat too. And I've just let it go. Matter of fact, one of the amazing things is I've got a yellow tomato plant, a yellow Roma tomato plant, and I've never planted yellow Roma tomatoes. And we've only gotten a few off of that. You know, I've just let it go. It hasn't been worth messing with because the plants got blight. And I've just let it go. You know, our scripture today is the same story. I don't know whether you recognize that or not, but it's the same story. You see, God set up a vineyard. And God made this wonderful and powerful and incredible vineyard and did everything to protect it. Put a wall around it. Made it very special. Watched out for it. And it all went to pot. And God said, "I don't care then." And let the vineyard go. God allowed the walls to be broken down. And now each and every wild animal that comes along can eat off the vineyard. And there isn't expected to be much fruit left at the end of the season to prepare any kind of thing. For you see, God let the vineyard go. It got disease and sickness in it. It got self-concern in it. It got desire for what can I get out of it. And God let it go. It was a beautiful thing at one point in time. For you see, that vineyard was brought out of a hard place. It was rescued out of a hard place. And it was brought to what was called the Promised Land, and it was planted in such a way that it was flourishing. For it says the boughs, the very vines themselves were reaching as far as the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates. A vineyard that covered over 1,000 miles. And God let it go. God said, "I'm done protecting it. I'm done watching over it. I'm done taking care of it. Because all it cares about is itself." So let every wild animal come along and take from it. Let everyone that wants something from it come and take it. And if they just want to break it down and stomp it in the ground, God says, I don't care. That's a sad story, isn't it? It's a sad story. God has formed the church as God's precious vineyard, expecting much fruit. Listen to that. God has formed the church as God's precious vineyard, expecting much fruit. For you see, we've been planted in a place where God wanted to plant us and expected to see our vines grow and spread and expand and reach out. That's what God wanted to see. And at some point in time, the walls were broken down. The care for and safety of this vineyard has fallen down because it does not grow fruit. The care for and the safety of this vineyard has fallen down because it does not grow fruit. And there are churches that God has said, let them fall apart. Let them close down. Let them never be useful. And there's no fruit. You see, a sickness got into the church, and God let the sickness grow. God allowed it to reach out and watch the vine just wither in. It was pretty sickening this year for me to see the plants, my tomato plants, start to just die. And really, I don't know how it's producing some fruit, because some of the plants look like they got no leaves on them. And as I go to pick some of the fruit, it's already messed up. Something else has gotten into the tomatoes. And so I've pitched every one of them in the back corner of the yard from the deck. Just thrown them out. God's doing the same thing with some of the churches, because there's no fruit being produced. God's taken away protection. God's knocked down the walls. God says, if that's what you're going to be about, serving yourselves, I won't be there to help you. It's a sad story. You see, the fruit of the spiritual lives, the fruit of the spiritual life is new souls coming to the kingdom. New souls coming to the kingdom. That's the fruit of the spiritual life. New grapes being born. New bunches of grapes being born. The proliferation of vineyards across Virginia over the past 10 years is absolutely phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. They've done something to the grapes so that they can grow them just about anywhere now. There was a tremendous vineyard in Mecklenburg County where we came from. Tremendous. Absolutely beautiful. And from what people tell me, they made some of the best wine there is. Absolutely tremendous. And to drive past those fields and to see all of that branching out and to see incredible amounts of fruit just hanging there on the vines. And you see, that's what the church should be. The church should be the same thing. Incredible amounts of things hanging there. And new people coming to the kingdom of God left and right. On the day of Pentecost, what a wonderful day, amen? 3,000 people came to Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. I hope you do realize, too, that Peter preached a sermon and never told them how to get saved. Not once did he tell them. He preached his sermon and he went and sat down, basically, is the way I read the story. And people were like, Peter, you've touched our hearts with what we need to do for the kingdom of God and how we should become fruit for the kingdom of God. Please tell us how to be saved. Now, I don't know whether Peter forgot to extend the invitation at the end of the sermon, or if he just didn't think it was necessary. And they came to him and said, please tell us. We want to be fruit in the kingdom of God. You know what? We don't see that often anymore, do we? I don't see 3,000 people waiting to get in here to get saved. But you know what, folks? The fruit of the kingdom of God comes day by day. As great as it would be to have 3,000 people come to the Lord today, that's not enough. That's not enough. I can't remember my math right, but at 3,000 people a day, it's over 3,000 years for the population of the world to get saved. 3,000 a day is not enough. As great as that seems. You see, we need to be out there producing fruit. We need to be outside the walls of the vineyard producing fruit and reaching out to folks and helping people come to Jesus Christ. There are plenty of people out there that don't know the story. I know some of you that have been in church all your life might say, well, how do they not know the story? I can tell you exactly how they don't know the story. You ready? I can tell you exactly how they don't know the story. You haven't told them. That's how come they don't know. You haven't told them. Book of Romans says, how can they be saved without someone to preach? How can they be saved without someone to share with them about what's going on and what's happening? Folks, we produce fruit by going out and sharing with folks and bringing them into the kingdom of God, and that new fruit is people that come to know Jesus Christ. So I just ask you, are we as a church producing fruit as we should? Or are we a broken down vineyard? Are things coming along and snatching away what's happening here at the church? Because the walls are not there and God says, if you're going to serve yourselves, then go ahead. Are we serving the community? Are we reaching out to tell them the story? Now I know somebody's going to come to me later and going to say, well, Pastor, they'll know that I'm a Christian by the way I live. And they'll know that they need to accept Jesus Christ by the way I live. My life is an example. Then I ask you to think about this one thing. Why did Jesus find it necessary to tell then? Gosh, if people couldn't tell about the kingdom of God from Jesus Christ's life, why did he find it necessary to tell people? You see, we got to be about telling too if we're going to produce fruit. We've got to be about reaching out if we're going to produce fruit. And I'm going to tell you this. This fruit only happens when our spiritual lives are growing. This fruit only happens when our spiritual lives are growing. If we're not growing spiritually, we find no desire to go out and tell other people about it. And even if we do go out and tell other people about it, they don't see the example of it in our lives. And when they don't see us growing spiritually, why would they want to be part of what we're doing? Let's just make it simple. If they don't see us growing spiritually, then why would they listen to us when we say you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You see, it's both things. Because I know some people are going to tell you the fruit of the kingdom is us growing spiritually. But what's the purpose of us growing spiritually? So other people will come to the kingdom. It's not about you. I'm sorry to tell you that today. If that's a shock to you, I'm sorry to tell you. It's not about you. It's about the people in this world that aren't saved. That's what my spiritual life is about. It's about helping people grow spiritually and help other people come and find a spiritual life. That's what my spiritual life is about. It's not about everything that I can get out of it. You see, the blessings of God pour down into me, and I'm not meant to be a reservoir of the blessings of God. I'm not meant to be a pack rat of the blessings of God. I'm supposed to let them flow through me to other people. I'm to be a conduit. I'm to be a conduit of God's blessings to the people that don't know God. So, folks, if we're not growing spiritually, we're not going to be producing the fruit of the kingdom of God, which is new believers. So this psalmist speaks in the plural. And I'm amazed at what happens here. We didn't read the whole psalm today, but there's a refrain in this psalm. The same thing over and over again. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. It's said three times. Must be important. Because every time I told my kids something three times, it meant they better pay attention. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. But as I sat and looked at this, here's an amazing thing about this. The refrain is almost the same three times. And if you don't look at it slowly, you might not notice. It's almost the same three times. I'm going to read it all three times, and I just want you to listen. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Verse 3. Verse 7. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Verse 19. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we might be saved. Did you hear anything different? Those of you that are looking at it, did you look at anything different? As this progresses, this person, these people who are praying this prayer and calling out to God, increasingly get deeper in relationship with God and call God by a more intimate name. At first, it's just restore us, O God. And then it's restore us, God Almighty. And then it's restore us, Lord God Almighty. And the Lord being, in the Hebrew scriptures, the actual name that God goes by. the name when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them I am who I am sent you. I will be who I will be sent you." God's personal name. You see, it's about asking God to restore us. The community calls out to God to turn back to the vineyard, asking God to restore it. Notice this prayer. The prayer is, and it's in verse 14 too, the prayer is, "God, turn back to us." It's not asking us to turn. "God, turn back to us and take care of us as a vineyard again. Weed out what needs to be weeded out. Pluck up the diseased things and get rid of them. God, turn back to us and restore us." And as I've read this psalm this week over and over again, I've thought about this question. Are we willing to pray deeply and often that God will repair us and rebuild us? Are we willing to make this same prayer that this psalmist makes for the community? Are we willing to pray deeply and often that God will repair and rebuild us? Are we willing to ask God to turn back to us and make us a vineyard that is so fruitful we don't have a building big enough? Are we willing to pray that way? Are we willing to ask God to protect the vineyard and prune it and keep it so that the fruit happens so often and so much that we don't know what to do with it? What a wonderful problem that would be, right? Or is that a problem? I'm not sure that that's a problem, is it? Because I think that's what God wants from us. Is it too late for my tomatoes this year? My agricultural person over here says, "Oh, most definitely." He told me that weeks ago when I asked him what to do to take care of it. He said in so many words, basically cut it down, get rid of it. Are we willing to pray that God will change us? Oops. Said a bad word, didn't I? Change? That's a bad word, isn't it? Think about this. If you don't like change, you need to go find another God. Because Christianity is all about change. Are we willing to pray deep enough, long enough, and hard enough that God will repair and rebuild us in such a tremendous way that we don't have enough room here at this church for the people that show up? Are we ready? Because I think God can do that. What about you? I think God can do that. Let's pray. Lord, you're a big God. We pretend like sometimes our problems, our issues, all that we have is too big for our lives. But the exciting thing is that you're a big God. And that you're so willing and ready and able to work through us that sometimes we just don't know what to do with that. You're so ready to produce a fruit here that is beyond what we can imagine or even ask. And yet sometimes we hope so small. Lord, I know as I read all of Scripture, it says that you will rebuild the vineyard, that you will bless the vineyard, that you will bring fruit, that you will expand it. And Lord, we ask today that you would do that here through us, and that you would expand this vineyard from this very place to every corner around the world, that people might know not about us because we want them to know about Withville Baptist, but they might know about the life of Jesus Christ that lives through this church to touch every corner of this world. Lord, keep us from such small visions. Keep us from such tentative steps. And help us to truly get out there and talk to the people that need to know you, so that we might see the fruit that you desire from this vineyard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.